I have enjoyed myself immensely since I have been here. I came here, arrived on the ground all the way down here last week before I ever left home. Had a subject on my mind. I got here, preaching started. I never heard such preaching that I can remember. You know, always one you're at last is the best one. But, but everyone that has got up has gone over my subject, gone through it, gone under it. I said, Lord, they've done told all about it. But he hadn't given me anything else if he'd given me this. So I trust that you'll pray for me, and I know that we've had a long day, as has been said, and I'll try to be mindful of the time. I always don't do that, but I'll try. So you pray for me and pray for yourself. I'm going to start in a very familiar book. It's been mentioned here before. And I'm going to begin in the 8th chapter of Romans. I believe, as has been said in times past, the 8th chapter of Romans is as the First National Bank of the Primitive Baptist Church. I have 6 words going around and around and around in my mind since I have been here. And I realize that if God would give us grace, that we could spend an hour on each one. But I'll try to condense my thoughts in as much as the subjects have been covered pretty well, and try to bring those 6 words into focus as the way I understand the Bible to teach them. And if this mic gets too loud, I'll stick it in my booth or something. But if it is, if I get too loud, let me know. Those words that I'd like to talk to you about tonight, you'll not find all of them literally in the Bible. But every one of them is taught in God's Word. Those words, and I'll name them, and then I'll try to talk about them and show you, first of all, how the world, religious world, tries to arrange these words or this order. I want to talk to you about conformed, about formed, about deformed, about informed, about let me see if I got them right. Conformed, formed, deformed, reformed, informed, transformed. The religious world will say man was formed, that man became deformed, but not as bad as some people think he did. And that he needs to be reformed, and in order for him to be reformed, he's got to be informed. And then when he is informed, then he can reform himself, bring himself into favor with God. And then if he holds true to the faith, he can transform or be transformed. And finally, lastly, maybe be conformed. But I want you to know, the way I understand and find the Bible to teach, that the first word is conformed, the second one is formed, the third one is deformed, the fourth one is reformed, the fifth one is informed, and the last one, which is the greatest of all, is transformed. And I want to look at those 6 words, if God give us grace. Now, I want to start with the first one over in the 8th chapter of Romans, and I won't the 29th verse. For the Apostle Paul says, for whom he did, past tense, for whom he did foreknow, that is to choose, to elect, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. I know there's a lot of God's people in the world that don't like the doctrine of predestination, but the reason that most of them, as I understand it, do not like the doctrine of predestination is because they don't understand it. But I will say this, that God of heaven and immortal glory never has and never will predestinate anything. All that it predestination involves and embraces is God's purpose to prearrange by an unchangeable purpose the final destiny of His chosen people. That's all it is. So if you object to the doctrine of predestination, you object to the doctrine of you and your loved ones, that little infant babe that dies in the mother's arm or dies before it sees the light of day, you object to it being made like Jesus. But he did predestinate to be conformed. Conformed to what? Not what. Conform to who? Conform to the image of His Son. What a glorious thought. God in counsel before and in covenant before the foundation of the world, before the dust of the highest hills were ever laid. When there was no world and when there were no people, God in covenant, because of His infinite wisdom and knowledge, saw a world yet uncreated, and in that world saw mankind yet uncreated. And seeing them there and knowing exactly that He would create the heavens and the earth and all things therein, and that He would make man and give man a law, and He knew exactly what that man would do. All this before it ever began to come into being. Just because God knew what man was going to do does not mean that God wanted him to do it. Did not even desire for him to do it. How could God know what man was going to do after He made him, and not make him do it? Well, I use an illustration like this. You that have children know that from time to time they're going to do, you know it, you're no doubt about it. You know they're going to do things that you don't want them to do, but you know they're going to do it. Why? Because you know their nature and you know their circumstances. Just because God knew that man was going to transgress the law does not mean that He caused him to do it or even desired him to do it. Now, there's a lot in that. I don't want to get that involved. But God looked down through the annals of time before there was any time. If I could use the word time with God. But you know, God doesn't look at time like you and I do. God never sees time as unfolding. He beholds time as unfolding. He never looks in the past. He never looks in the future. It is one eternal now with God. God, seeing a people in a world yet uncreated and loving them in spite of what they knew they were going to do, and predestinating them to be made conform to His Son. Made like His Son. You had nothing to do with it. You were not asked, do you want to be elected into the family of God? You were not asked, do you want to be made like Jesus Christ? You weren't even there. But God, because of His love, pity, and mercy, and grace, chose a people out of a people to be made like His Son. Somebody says, I don't like the doctrine of election. That doesn't give everybody a chance. I want you to know if it's left up to chance, heaven would be empty except three, one God. We didn't have a chance. I'll even make this statement, and I hope I can prove it before that before this clock outruns me, that you do not have a choice of whether you want to go to heaven. You do not have a choice of whether you want to go to hell.
Right. Amen.
The reason that you do not have a choice of whether you want to go to heaven or not is because that choice, that election, was held before the world began. I guess I ought to go read a text. I mean, a few verses. This has been read. But I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says, and this has been quoted since we've been here. But in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according. The reason that He has blessed you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus is because of something. According as He has chosen us in Him. When did He choose us in Him? Before the foundation of the world. And that choice was that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, made like Jesus, conformed to His image. The reason that you do not have a choice of in where your final destiny is, whether it be heaven or hell, your destiny for hell, had it not been for the grace of God, your destiny for hell was made sure in Adam. He plunged all the race of Adam in eternal separation from God. So you didn't have a choice there. Too late. The election was held before the foundation of the world, so we can't campaign to get elected. And if we don't make a choice for God, we can't go to hell because Adam's already planted us there. And if we've been elected, we will never see hell. I'm talking about eternal. There's more than one hell. There's more than one heaven. But I don't have time for that either. Now, God, in that covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, made a choice. When there was no people. I hear people from time to time saying and asking a question, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? If it isn't there, you better get busy and make sure it's there. I ask them, have you ever looked at the Book of Life? Have you ever read the names that's on there? I only know one that can do that, and that's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I want you to know if your name isn't already in there, it's too late to get it there, and it'll never be erased out. When was our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I believe I can go to the Psalmist David, and when you read the Psalms of David, it nearly always speaking of the higher David. And here in 139 Psalms, it is as if Christ Himself were speaking the word. David says in Psalms 139, beginning with verse 15, My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect. That means not yet complete. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. You aren't there. But he wrote your name in the book. How do you know all the race of Adam was not written in the book of Lot? Well, you know, the Bible is a thorough furnisher. It'll answer every question if you just read far enough. Let's go over to the book of Revelation. And I want to begin in Revelation 13, verse 8. The Apostle John says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," speaking of the beast, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Look at another one. Revelation 17, verse 8. "The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend from the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall under, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold a beast that was, and is not, and yet is." Let's go to Revelation 20, verse 15. "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So all the race of Adam wasn't written there. I don't know how many that was. I know this much. The sea is bigger than a lake. And the children of God are as numerous, as numberless as the sands of the sea and the stars of heaven. And a lake's not very big compared to a sea. So I say, but let's look a little bit now. So our names were written there. We were predestinated. We were chosen and predestinated to be made like Jesus, conformed. So we were conformed in God's mind and purpose. We were to be conformed like Jesus, or made in the image, to the image of Jesus. Now time begins to come into form, and God created the heavens and the earth and all things that are therein. And the last thing, aren't you glad? I don't know, maybe you're not. I'm thankful that God waited till last to form man. You know why? Because I know myself, and I would have, if he had formed man first, I'd have said, "Boy, look what man has done. I helped God. See what God and I did?" But he created everything else, and the last thing he made was man. How did he make man? Well, when he caused the earth to bring forth grass and trees, and he spoke, and the air brought forth birds, and the sea brought forth fish, and the land brought forth beasts and cattle, he just spoke and it was done. But he did something else for man. Well, I can understand, for when I was in kindergarten, and I never did, no, I backed that up, I never was in kindergarten. When I was in grade school, first grade, we took modeling clay and we'd make shapes out of that clay. And I can remember us trying to make that clay into a shape of a little boy or a little doll. I didn't have much trouble doing that. But that's as far as it went. I couldn't get that little clay doll to set up. I couldn't get it to stand. I couldn't get it to talk or walk or nothing else. But I began to look at this, and the Bible says, God, the Lord God formed man out of dust. Did you ever go out here and get a handful of dust and try to shape it into anything? He formed man out of the dust of the ground. But not only that, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I want you to know, somebody, the Bible tells me over in John 4, 24, that God is a spirit. Now, if God is a spirit, everything that comes down from God must be spiritual. Uh-oh, got a problem. If God is a spirit and everything that comes from God is spiritual, then when God breathed the breath of God into the nostrils of Adam, he became a spiritual being. Tells you, the Bible tells you. He didn't leave us to guess about that. I believe I can go over to the language of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 46. Notice what Paul says. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So man was first a natural being, and that's all he was. That breath of God that breathed into Adam's nostrils, the breath of life, embraced in that breath of life was everything needful for Adam to live upon this earth. He did not have spiritual life, but he was a good natural man of the earth, earthy. No sin about him. No sin in him. He was a good man. And God did not make man and form him of the dust of the ground and put him here upon the earth and say, Adam, here it is. Do with it as you like. God did not even tell Adam, Adam, I want you in a garden, so you go down here and Eden and you plant a garden. God didn't do that. God planted the garden. That tells me that man can't go out here and plant churches. God, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And the Lord God took the man and put him in that garden to dress it and to keep it. He wasn't to plant nothing or anything, but he was to just dress it and to keep it. Man had it made. Everything that was necessary for him to exist upon the face of the earth, God put it in that garden, and all he had to do it was at his fingertips, and all he had to do was reach and take it. Didn't have to sweat, didn't have to labor. Then God gave that man a law. He didn't say, Adam, I'm going to put you in this garden, you dress it and you keep it, and you just do with it what you want. He put restrictions on it. He says, the Lord God commanded a man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Is that free will? He was then. I mean, he was free to eat. He could eat it or not eat it. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Well, did he die? Let's see if he did. I find that, and I see a picture in this, God told Adam it wasn't good that man live alone. I believe that's true today. Seems to me this is not on the subject, but I've got to mention it a minute, that it seems to me that a woman can get along better without a husband than a husband can get along better without a wife. But it's not good for man to live alone, and I believe that's generic. That's both men or women. It's not good for man to live alone. So, Adam, I'm going to make a helpmeet for you. You need a helpmeet. So God caused all the animals, all the creatures of the earth, the birds of the air, and everything to come by Adam. Adam named every one of them. You want to know where the dinosaur got its name? Adam named it. You want to know where the snake got its name? Adam named it. Anything of the creatures, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, Adam named it. But he didn't find a helpmeet. Then the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he took one of the ribs, one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, not of the rib, but the rib he made, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. You say, I found my wife. You didn't do it. God brought her to you. That's my belief. I thought I had found maybe the right one a time or two before I met the right one. But when I met the right one, I knew it was her. God brought her to me. Adam said, this is now my bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and shall be called woman. And Daddy used to say she's been called woman and old man ever since. But she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then I find the first record that I find of Satan upon the face of the earth was in that Garden of Eden. You know where the last time I found him? He's after me. But I find him here in the form of a serpent, and he begins to converse with Mother Eve. And he tells her a lie, and I'll not go into that because I've got to hurry. But he deceived Mother Eve, and when she saw that the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, she took of it, and she did eat, and gave to her husband with her. He wasn't off somewhere else. Gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. I thought about that many times. What would I have been done in the same situation if I had been the one that took the fruit first, and my wife had been standing there by me? You know what I'd have probably done? I'd probably eat the whole thing and forgot all about her. That's just me. But the wife thought of her husband. She always thinks of her husband. And she gave to him, and he did eat. But I want you to know, he didn't eat blindly. He knew exactly what was going to happen if he reached forth his hand and took of that forbidden fruit. And I want you to know that mankind did not fall, did not die when Mother Eve took of that fruit, but when Adam took of that fruit, man died. Amen. Well, you say, preacher, he still lived. They bore children. He died. I want you to know that Adam died the day he took of that fruit. His soul died that day. His body began to deteriorate and finally die in natural death. But I want you to know he died more than that. He died a eternal separation from God. I find that man, in this transgression of God's law, when God drove man out of the garden, God didn't come to Adam and say, Adam, you shouldn't have done that. Now then, you're going to have to leave the garden, so you just well get up and get out. God drove him from the garden. And he fixed it where man couldn't retrace his step, so to speak, and get back into where he was before the fall. He took at that gate of that garden, and he placed a flaming sword, turning every which way, and a cherubim on either side to keep the way of the tree of life, lest man should take of that tree and eat and live forever. You ever thought what would have happened if Adam had, after that he fell and transgressed God's law and died a death eternally, separated from God, what would have happened if he took of that tree of life and eat? You know what I think it would have been? He'd have lived forever in sin.
that is my thought.
But he took it to keep the way of the tree of life, lest man should put forth his hand and eat of that tree and live forever. God wasn't surprised when man became deformed. God didn't deform him. God didn't cause him to be deformed. Adam deformed himself by eating and transgressing the law which God told him not to do. He drove him from the garden. He separated from God. Death is a separation. He separated from God, and there is no way that he, by his own actions, can get back in to where he was before the fall and become reformed. How deformed is he? Some people say, well, he just got sick. And if he exercises just right and does things just right, he can bring himself back into the formation that he was in before and bring himself into favor with God. I want to know how bad that he was. Somebody tells me from time to time, you old Baptists just are too hard on man. That he's not as dead as you think he is. I want to know, and this is kind of, I don't know what you call it, how dead is he? Somebody comes up and tells you somebody's dead, do you immediately think, well, how dead is he? He's either dead or he's not dead. Somebody said, well, he's got something good about him, that if he'll just exercise that little something that's good in him, it'll become a flame and it'll bring him into favor with God. How dead is he? I read over in Jude where Jude said, twice dead, hooked up by the roots. How can you be twice dead? That's a subject in itself, but I'll tell you what I believe about it. The first death that upon man was the Adam death, transgresses, death in trespasses and in sin when he broke God's law. The second death is when the final windup of all time, when the non-elect will stand before the judgment seat before the judgment throne of God, and their judgment will be passed upon them, executed upon them, and they will die the second death, twice dead. The elect don't have but one death. They have two resurrections. Okay. How bad is he? I read in Genesis 6 verse 5. After the God had made man and created the world and made man and gave him that law and man broke that law, he says God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Not part of the time. All the time. I read over in Jeremiah 17 verse 9. The heart is desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I read over in Jeremiah, I believe it is, if I'm wrong on that, Brother Hewden, can the leopard change his spot? Can the Ethiopian change his skin and the leopard his spot? 13:23 of Jeremiah. If he can do that, then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. He can't do it. Can't change his skin. Leopard can't change his spots of his own. I read over in Job, and I don't remember exactly where this one is for sure. I know it's in Job. Job says, for vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. Now, you think about a wild ass's colt. You think about that old donkey. That's the woods is his home. That's where he delights in. That's where he loves to be. You think about that old donkey voluntarily leaving the woods, which is his home and where he delights in, and coming in and quietly taking his place among the barnyard. We're going to do it. All right. Now then, you say, well, that's all over in the Old Testament, and that was Adam's transgression, and didn't really involve us, and we wasn't concerned in it, and we wasn't embraced in it, and it was all Adam, and Adam died, and that's about it. Well, I read over in the New Testament where that the Apostle Paul tells me, and this has been used before, in Romans 5:12, verse 4, and by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. What happened because of Adam bringing sin into the world? Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death, so death hath passed upon all men, for all that have sinned, for all have sinned. We're all dead. Now then, Adam was conformed, God predestinated that his chosen one be conformed to the image of his son. Then he formed a man out of the dust of the ground, and then Adam broke the man that he formed. Adam broke the transgressed God's righteous and holy law, and he became deformed, dead in trespasses and in sins. Now he's, in order for God to, for him to finally and lastingly be transformed, something's going to have to be done to get him out of his deformed condition. How are we going to get him out of that deformed condition? You know what mankind will tell you that we need to do? Take the gospel to it. Inform him. Let him know what condition that he's in so that he can bring himself out of that and he can reform his life and bring himself into favor with God. I want to know, did you ever go out here to the cemetery? Did you ever go down and view, when you're viewing a body that was laying in the mortuary and you walk up to that body, or you go out here to the tombs in the cemetery and you say, if you'll just wiggle your little finger or beat your eye, I'll give you life. You're dead. I want to inform you that you're dead. But if you'll blink your eye or wiggle your little finger, you'll get life. Why, that'd be, you'd say, why, you got rocks in your head. And I probably would. But I want you to know that if we send the gospel unto them, it wouldn't do them any good. Because they cannot hear it. They cannot understand it. I want you to know what the Apostle Paul tells me in the Roman, in the Corinthian letter. And I believe I begin with verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. That's the one that is dead, deformed, dead in trespasses and in sin. Does not have spiritual eternal life. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I want you to know, I read over in the 8th chapter of the book of the Apostle John, and we read there in verse 43 of the 8th chapter of John, the language of Jesus, and he says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my words. He didn't say you will not, but he said you cannot. I want you to know again what he tells us, how come the reason why that we cannot hear God's word in the gospel of Christ. I want you to know, he said in verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. You must be of God in order to hear God's word. The gospel won't do him any good. I want you to know God does not use the gospel to help him as a means to help him populate heaven and immortal glory. I want you to know, if God uses the gospel to help him populate heaven and immortal glory, in the morning of all mornings when time is declared to be no more and the resurrection of the bodies come out of that tomb, he better have a preacher everywhere in every cemetery. He better have a preacher on the seas. He better have a preacher wherever the dead are, because it's by the same power that we are raised out of this deformed condition, that we're raised from a state of death in sin to a life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by the same power that we'll be raised in the morning of the resurrection. Let me look a little bit at that for a little bit. Over in John 5 and 25, I hear the language of Jesus himself saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. It's coming out yonder in the future. And now is. It's going on right now. The hour is coming. And now is. When the dead shall hear." What are we going to hear? The voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. Now then. So when Jesus speaks, the sinner lives. When Jesus, I want you to know, while Jesus was here upon the face of the earth, I never find one time in God's Word where that they ever brought a dead person to Christ for him to give him life. I find where they brought the lame, the dumb, the deaf, the blind. I find where they brought him to him. But every time that there was a dead individual that he gave life to, he went to where they were. So he always goes to where the dead is. I want you to know, in this man being reformed, he always beats the preacher there. He's there before the preacher ever arrives. All right, now then, for I find, verily I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This happens in regeneration, when man is quickened into divine life, when he's given spiritual eternal life, when the Spirit of God operates upon his heart and soul, gives him, conforms his heart and soul in the image of Jesus, and thereby is made holy and without blame before him in love of the inner man now. But the old body hasn't been changed yet. But I want you to know, it's by the same power that this body is going to be resurrected, and it's going to be changed. It's by the same power that raised one from a death in sin to a life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same power that's going to raise this old wild body out of that tomb and change it and bring it home to heaven. And in one of the John 28:28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming into which all that are in the grave shall hear the voice, shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now then, how are we going to get him reformed? The only way he'll ever be reformed is by the operation of the God of heaven, by Jesus Christ. Before he can be reformed, I want you to know something's got to be done. His sin debt has got to be paid. His debt has got to be paid. Justice has got to be satisfied. And God has got to be satisfied. And I want you to know, Jesus Christ, his own darling Son, came down to this low ground, a sin and sorrow, a suffered, bled, and died for us, to redeem us from our sins, and to buy us back to him. And because he shed his blood there, and we were made free, we were redeemed from under the curse of the law by the death of his Son. And then the Holy Spirit comes along, the third person in a triune Godhead, takes the blood that Jesus Christ shed upon that Calvary cross, and takes that blood, applies it to our heart and to our soul, and we are reformed all there by the grace and the blood and Spirit of Almighty God, it being applied to the doorpost and the little post of our hearts, and we're given spiritual eternal life. And now then, I want you to know, Jesus Christ is the only one that has the words of eternal life. I remember where Jesus asked a question upon one occasion in John 6, where he said, "Wilt thou also go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And then, so we find that he speaks, the sinner lives. Every time he speaks, let me notice something right here. I wish I had another hour, but I want to look a little bit now. And I'll try not to hold you over just a few more minutes. My wife says, "Don't say that. Every time you say it, you just keep going." But I want to notice something. Let me go to an illustration over in the 11th chapter of John. You're all familiar with that, so I won't go into detail on it. But you know, Lazarus had died, and he'd been dead 4 days. And Jesus came to where he was, and Jesus told him to take away the stone. And Jesus then lifted his eyes toward heaven, And he cried with a loud voice after he had thanked the Lord of God of heaven, Father of heaven and earth, said, I thank thee that thou hearest me now and thou hast always heard me. Then he cried with a loud voice. He said, Lazarus, come forth. When Jesus speaks, does the sinner just lay there? I wonder if Lazarus just laid there and said, do I want to come forth or not? I want you to know when Jesus spoke, Lazarus came out of that grave and he was still bound in grave clothes. When Jesus speaks, the sinner lives every time. He is now reformed. Now then, God of heaven could have been just and holy, just as he is. And he'd have been all right. He could have, but he didn't. He could have just went on and left us reformed, and then finally he would have transformed us and carried us home to heaven, never told us anything about it here. But you see, after God, by his operation, has reformed us on the inside. Reformed, regenerated, born of the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, formed and conformed this soul and spirit of man into the image of his Son, and that inner man can never sin. It's pure and holy. But the body still sins. Now then, after that God has operated, then he calls his ministers and he tells them, you go and inform this man that I reform. Well, you know, preachers like a lot of pride, and they like a lot of glory. They like to get a little something of their own sometimes. Well, I remember when the Lord, you know, and the Lord works on both ends of the line in the gospel. I remember he appeared to a man one time, and he was a preacher, and he says, you go down into the way that's called straight and inquire to one Simon's house. There you're going to find a straw. You know, if God used man preachers to help him populate heaven and save sinners, I believe Ananias would have been round to go. I get this on my belt. You know what Saul said? Lord, I heard of that man. How he's persecuted and bound and cast in prison, both men, women, and children. Ananias wasn't ready to go, but God said, behold, he's a chosen vessel unto me, and behold, he prayeth. I believe Saul had prayed many times before that time, but he only prayed from the head. But now he's praying from the heart. You know what? Ananias went down there and he said, Brother Saul, hadn't been baptized yet, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, had appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive life. No. The Lord, even Jesus, had appeared unto me in the way thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive light, thy sight. He's blinded. You see, a lot of God's children, when the Lord, Spirit of God operates upon their heart and soul, they're blinded to the truth. And the only way they're going to see the truth is and believe that Jesus is the Christ is to have the gospel preached to them. But not only that, they're going to have God working on both ends, revealing it to them. Now then, Brother Saul, Brother Ananias preached to Brother Saul, and his eyes opened, and he saw. God informed us by the gospel of what he has done for us. Anytime you find in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the Bible, where it tells you to do something in order to be saved, it's talking about here in time, gospelly. Anytime you read in the Bible where you're saved by the work of God Almighty and it alone, that's eternal. Now then, I want to notice, and time's done gone, but I'm going to look a little bit. I want to get that transformed here in a minute. If you'll bow with me. Bow with me. Don't bow with me. Bow with me. I find a commission given by Jesus Christ Himself over in the 16th chapter of Mark. And as He sat there, He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. And He upbraided them. I won't go into all that. But then He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Am I to go into all the world and I'm to preach to horses and the cows and the snakes and the rabbits? No. The preacher God, that He has under consideration is the one that God has reformed. Given life. Reformed. The new creature. The inner man. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How am I going to know if he's a new creature or not? That's not up to you to decide.
That's right.
You're to go preach. God makes the application. And you're going to go preach the gospel into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Oh. But I want you to see something in that. You can't get future in that at all. He did not say, he that will believe and will be baptized will be saved. But he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I want you to know he's not talking eternally right there. He is talking about being saved gospelly here in time from the cunning craftiness of men and the cunning craftiness of men, I can't get all of that, whereby they lie in wait to deceive you. And from being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Yeah, but he didn't notice what he says the next phrase. Now, that's not the end of the sentence. There's a semicolon right there. And he says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Didn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. But he that believeth not shall be damned. What's he going to be damned to? He's going to be saved from the habitation of sin. He's going to be saved from the dominion of sin. He don't have the dominion over him anymore. And if he that don't believe, he's condemned already because he has not believed in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, he's not talking about eternally there. He's going to miss out on the joys. I want to tell you that he's lost individually if he believes not in Jesus. I want you to know, believer, that little E-T-H on the end of that doesn't mean future. It means that which has already been completed and is going on right now and will continue on. One that believes. What's the condition of a believer? He's saved. You go read Acts 13:39, John 5:24, 1 John 5:1. I won't quote them because time's gone. But I want you to know now, are we under that commission today? Are we to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? If so, then I can do what the remainder of this text says. It says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Can you do that, Brother Hewlett? No, I can't either. No other man can. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. They went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. That gift ended with the apostles. We are not under the apostolic commission today. We are to go where the Spirit directs and where the Lord leads. And where He sends, where He impresses, where He leads, where He sends us, there'll be somebody to listen to us when we get there. So we're not to help Him in saving souls for heaven and immortal glory. Now then, man was predestinated to be conformed. He was formed. He deformed himself by his own works. And by the works of God of heaven, he is reformed. And then God sends a preacher, and he's informed. And he knows what he is by nature and what he must be by grace. And he's informed by the gospel of Christ that for all how great things the Lord has done for him. And he believes in Christ as his Savior, and he has a rest that, and a joy that the world knows nothing about. Well, I remember the psalmist David sang in Psalm 48, "Beautiful for situation in Mount Zion, the joy of the whole earth." It's a joy the world knows nothing about. But they are resting in it and not concerned about what happens to my child or somebody else's child or whether this one's going to heaven or that one's going to heaven. We're informed by the gospel to realize that God has taken care of that. And it's up to Him and it's not up to you and I. I'm glad it's not up to me to help him get to people to heaven. I'd get Satan in there in spite of it. Why would you pick Satan for? Well, I go over to the Corinthian letter and I read in about the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians and the 13th verse, the Apostle Paul says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." I'd see him in that position and I'd say, "Boy, there's one I ought to get." So I'd get him, you see. But it's not up to me, and I'd probably leave out somebody that ought to be there. But God never made a mistake. Everyone that he desires to live in heaven will be there. Everyone that ever has or ever will have a desire to live with God in heaven is going to be there. And not a one left out. Not a one added to it. Now then, he's been conformed in the covenant. He was formed, and then by his own works he's deformed. Then God reformed him, and then informed him. And then, some glorious day, he's going to be transformed. Transformed means changed. I read over in the Philippian letter, and I read there in the 3rd chapter of the Philippian letter, and the 21st verse, yes, 3:21. I hear him saying this: "Who shall change?" That's transformed. "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned?" That's conformed. "Like unto the glorious body, like unto His glorious body." We are going to be changed. Someday, what was done for the soul or spirit in new birth, regeneration, when God reformed him, what was done for his soul or spirit is going to be done for the body in the resurrection. I want you to know, when we die and this whole body goes back to the rest of the earth and the spirit goes back to God who gave it, that spirit and soul does not take on another body. But it's waiting down in heaven for the resurrection of its body. And when that body is resurrected, it will be transformed, changed, and there it will be made and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And soul, spirit, and body be reunited and carried home to live with Him in heaven and immortal glory. Somebody says, and in closing, somebody says, "Well, preacher, it don't make any difference where you go to church. What church you go to, we're all working to get to the same place anyway." You know what I think? Well, I know. If it hadn't been for the grace of God, we'd all got there. I'm not working to get to heaven. I'm not going to heaven. But I want to tell you, I've got a great expectation, a glorious hope, that I'm going to be carried to heaven on the wings of love by my Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to know how so great in love was His mercy, pity, love, and grace. He's not going to send a preacher after you in the morning of resurrection. He's not even going to send His angels after you in the morning of the resurrection. He loved you so. He's carrying Himself, and there in the vicinity of the earth. He's not coming back out of the earth, but He's coming in the clouds and in the vicinity of the earth, and He's going to, the trumpet is going to sound, and He's going to cry with a great shout, and the dead will rise, and those bodies are going to burst out of those tombs. You know when Jesus was crucified up on the cross of Calvary, and those 3 hours there in the darkness, it says the rocks rent, the earth did quake. I'm going to tell you in the morning of the resurrection, the rocks are going to rend again, those graves are going to burst open, and these bodies, this body that stands before you is going to come out of that tomb, and it'll be a change, not exchange, but it's going to be me. Now then, we're going to be transformed, made so we can be conformed into the image of His darling Son. I want you to know about 60 years ago, there was a little boy born to my father and mother. I was a little... I started to say I was a cute little baby, but I won't say that. When I was a little boy, and born to my mother and father, and then about 6 years later, I started to school in first grade. I didn't look like when I started school. I didn't look like when I was a little baby in my mother's arm. And then about 18 years, less than that, 14 years after that, I met my wife and we got married. And it was still me that stood there with my wife. Before that preacher, and there she became my wife. But I didn't look like that I did when I was born. And today, as I'm 60 years old, almost, 60 and a half maybe. But anyway, I don't look like I did when I was born. But it's still me. And someday, in the morning of the resurrection, I'm going to come out of that tomb by the power of Jesus Christ and His voice. It's going to be me. But I'm not going to look like I did. Now, I'm going to be changed. I'm going to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, perfect and holy, without this sinful body bothering me, or sin bothering me anymore. Or will there be no more sad farewells, no heartaches, no parties, no sickness, but ever joy in the Lord, praising Him forever and ever. Conformed, formed, deformed, reformed, informed, transformed. Then conformed. The vitality. We'll all be home with Him in heaven and immortal glory. Thank you and God bless you.